I just want to also just reiterate the words when Dave came up and started singing "It's All About You." There were people here that felt, no, it's not about me. It's actually a little bit of heresy what you're saying there, because it's actually all about you, Jesus. That is a very religious thing to do, to say it's all about you, Jesus. But in fact, it is all about you. Do you know that when you have a baby for the very first time, you become obsessed? That baby becomes your obsession. You actually forget to speak normal language. You only know how to speak about diapers, formulas, feeding, programs, sleeping, because it becomes all about that baby. And we are God's baby, always, forever. And he is always holding us in his arms, and he's always crooning over us and making sure that we're getting nutrients. It is all about you. And everything he's done throughout history has been because he saw you and I. I mean, it's amazing. It really, really is amazing. Now, apparently, I've got to learn how to use this little number. Okay, so I've got to ask for my first line. Sorry, so bear with me while I become a robot. Okay. Today, I'm going to be preaching about the year of God's favor and overflow. I really have felt prophetically, there's been so many things, this is the year of, but I really do believe that this is a year of God's favor and overflow for each and every one of us, if we want to take it for ourselves. If you want to leave it, I'm just very sad and sorry for you, because there's a year of God's favor that is for you and I that we can grab a hold of. Okay, so that's what I'm going to be preaching about. But see, it didn't come up. Is that because it's not on? Do I have to do it? Oh, okay. Now, what I want to ask each and every one of you this morning is, if God came to you and said to you, this is what you need to do in order to ensure that you're walking in my prosperity, my blessing, my healing, my favor, and it's to climb the tallest tree in your garden, once a day at least. If you don't do it, you're forfeiting everything that I have for you. What are you going to do? We're going to climb that tree. We're going to make sure we climb that tree. I know Stephen was at Shamila's salon a little while ago, and he was listening to the older ladies talking, and they were saying, if you wake up and you walk like a robot, which I do, you know, as you get older, you jump out of bed, but the flexibility leaves your body for some reason. And so Stephen was listening to the older ladies chatting and saying, before you jump out of bed as you get older, you must do the ABCs with your feet. Do you know? So that your body becomes flexible so you can get up and run to the toilet. But at any rate, I was thinking, if God told me that I had to climb a tree for his favor, I would be making sure that I become tree climbing fit, because I don't want to miss out on God's favor and blessing. And it's a very simple, attainable thing to do, because we can all work on our upper turn, body strength. We can go to the gym, like Stephen said this year, and get big muscles and develop our leg muscles to pull ourselves up to the top of the tree, touch the top, down we go, I'm in God's favor and blessing. But this is basically what the law does to you. It says, if you do the following, God's favor, blessing will be on your life. That's what the law says to you. And it actually makes it unattainable, because what happens in the morning when I wake up and I feel sick, too tired, had a bad night, my baby kept me up all night, and I've got to still now go climb that tree. It becomes a mountain, not a tree anymore. And then if I don't do it for a couple of days, I start feeling guilty because I'm not doing what God told me to do, number one, or what I believe God told me to do. And then after a few more days, I start disqualifying myself for God's favor and blessing on my life. And that's basically what the law does to us. So this morning, I'm really, really going to be going a little bit back to basics and then a little bit more into the Word of God, because I just want us to know that we all qualify for God's blessing, not because of what we do and don't do, but because of what Jesus did for us. It's so simple. You can tell a grade one person that. And God wanted it to be simple because he wanted you to believe it. So, now I've got to do this thing again. That's gone. Oh, back. Okay. Basically, the first point that I'm going to bring up, and I am a little bit all over the show. That's just who I am, and I just, so please try and follow me. Okay, I think the best thing to do is let's just pray. Okay. So you can catch the spirit of what I'm teaching and not the words. Just pray after me. God, give me ears to hear. Give me a spirit of revelation. I open my heart to the word right now. and that I'd catch the heart of the word so that you can transform me and take me into the year of your blessing. Amen. Okay, so the first thing I want to say is we need to stop judging and we need to become possessed by a spirit of grace. Possessed by a spirit of grace. We read in Luke 9:55. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them?" But he turned and rebuked them. "You do not know what kind of a spirit you are of." Jesus then goes on to say, "I didn't come to destroy, but to save. I didn't come to condemn." I think I might have left that out of my notes, as I say, so just follow me here. You know, often, like I just heard somebody say, we judge other people by their actions. Oh, did you see what they did? Oh, they're terrible people. But we judge ourselves by our intentions. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to hurt them. It's because we know our hearts. But when other people do something wrong, immediately they're boxed. And you go, oh, no, no, no. That's it. They deserve to be punished. And that is a big blind spot of grace. When you start looking at other people that have fallen in some way, just say, thank you, Jesus, that it's not me. They actually got caught in their sin. I didn't. Because let me tell you, each and every one of us sin all the time. I mean, I know that I'm human. Where if it's shouting at Stephen, losing my temper with him, I don't know, just hating somebody for a moment and saying, I wish they were dead. We all sin, but I just don't get caught in my sin. But if somebody gets caught in their sin, don't judge them. Ask God for a spirit of grace to possess you towards them. Because we're all sinners, saved by grace. And because God loved us, because it's all about us. He wanted to save us. You might say, yeah, but in the book of Revelations, it says, look what it says, God is going to do to these people that carry on in their sin and the Christians. Do you know, we are not in the book of Revelations. And how do I know that? Unless everybody else was raptured and I was left behind. We were all left behind. The Bible actually very clearly says that we are going to be taken and we're going to be given glorified bodies before the judgment of God is poured out on this earth. God cannot judge you for something that you've already been judged for. And how will you judge? Somebody said this morning, Ronnie, when he was singing, he said, you and I are one. So when Jesus was judged, him and I are one. Jesus was judged on my behalf. So I cannot go and stand before the throne room of God in the book of Revelation and get judged for something I've already been judged for. I've already been sentenced, and that's to eternal favor into heaven and for God's goodness to come upon my life. Then you might say, yeah, but look at God in the Old Testament. Look how horrible he was to people. Look at how he hurt people. Surely we're not free from that. I mean, you've got to take the whole Bible. Do you know that you have to know that we are new covenant, New Testament believers under a new covenant? The Bible said that the old covenant is gone and that the new covenant has come. And we are now in a better covenant. You have to know you're not under the judgment of God. Okay. So the next thing, if this works, we need to correctly divide God's word. I'm getting it. Hey? We read in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Do you need to be ashamed? No. And you need to rightly divide the word of truth. I mean, that's powerful if you look at it. Because, you know what? If you're not rightly dividing or correctly dividing the word of truth, you can fall under a spirit of shame. And that's because you're under a spirit that combines law and grace. So today I climbed my tree, God loves me. Oh, I didn't climb my tree today, God doesn't love me. So what happens, especially in the ministry, it's a huge thing. Today I was kind to Steve, I submitted, I was an amazing wife. God's going to honor every prayer I pray for anybody, and anybody comes up to the healing line today is going to be healed. Next week, I was a horrible wife to Stephen. I didn't submit. I told him he was an idiot. Please don't come and ask me for prayer because God is not going to use me because I've failed. I didn't climb the tree. I am ashamed. And then what happens is I impart shame. And if I preach this, I'm imparting shame to the body of Christ because I'm not correctly dividing the word of God. We need to know which portion. I don't know if I put this up. Yeah, which portion belongs to the Jewish nation? Which portion is Old Covenant? And which portion applies to the church today? Stephen actually goes very into depth in it in his book. Well, it is kind of in depth there. Yeah. So if you haven't read Steve's book and you still don't understand how to apply the word to yourself in dividing it, please get Steve's book. There's some helpful little hints and tools there at the back. Cool. Hey, Ed, commercial break. Do not go to the toilet. Okay. But don't put Old Testament judgment on yourself. Please don't do that. Please don't, as a New Testament Christian, a believer who is one with Christ Jesus, put yourself under Old Testament judgment. Because, as it says, you'll be ashamed. And I actually put this up, what the word ashamed means, but we'll just, it just embarrassed or feeling of guilt because of something that one has done or a characteristic one has had. And then you become reluctant to do something through fear of embarrassment and humiliation. And that's basically what happens when you're not rightly dividing the word or correctly dividing it. You become ashamed, about what you believe in because you feel like you're contradicting things. These are the fruits of legalism. I don't think I put that up. No. I can go back. Sorry, please bear with me. Be possessed by a spirit of grace for me this morning. The fruit of legalism is being miserable. Judgmental, because you're always judging people when you're a legalist, confused, and inconsistent. So if any of those are in your Christian life, ask God, show me if I'm legalistic. Okay. And then I've got the, insert the key of grace into the scripture and watch how God will open it up for you. But we're just going to keep on with the whole thing of division. Do you know that Miles Cobbedier, in the 16th century, I heard Joseph Prince saying this? And the reason I'm saying it is this is not a new thing, correctly dividing the word of God. It's not a new thing. It's not Stephen's thing. It's not Highway's thing. We're not twisting the Bible to underline what we believe. Even in the 16th century, Miles Cobbedier said this, read what is written, ask yourself who wrote to who, why these words are used, look at the time and the historical framework of the scripture. What was the writer's intent? It sounds like an English lesson right now. What were the circumstances? What goes before and what goes after? Basically, all he's saying there is correctly divide the word. And that was written in the 16th century. I mean, that's wow. So if you don't study God's word effectively, you end up having a spirit of shame that comes upon you, and you're going to impart that shame, and you're actually trying to put a level of Christianity that is so high that it becomes unattainable for the masses. Only the intellectuals can actually get there, or those that have got a very high self-discipline thing. So it becomes just for the chosen frozen. Okay. You might even be saying, yeah, but if I start dividing God's word, I mean, I remember as a young Christian reading that scripture where it says not even a jot or a tittle must be removed. Do you remember that? Anybody lived under that curse? And it's like, oh, if I change the word of God, I'm going to be punished. A curse is going to come upon me. I just want to reiterate, Jesus divided the scripture, and we're going to have a look at that now in Luke chapter 4. And then once again, Paul encourages Timothy. Is Paul who wrote to Timothy? Divide the word correctly so that you don't end up confused and ashamed and embarrassed and putting Old Covenant law into New Testament Christians, because it was a lot of that was happening during the time of the first church. Okay, we're going to read Luke 4:15 to 21 together. Jesus, he taught in the synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue. As was his custom, he stood up and he read. Is everybody with me? The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Another version, it will say, "in your ears." It's a very, very profound scripture, and I'm going to open it up to you a little bit, but I just want you to get this picture. Jesus obviously had been ministering. He had come out of the desert. The rabbi in Nazareth had obviously heard about the rain. Wake up, please. The rabbis, I'll tell anybody to wake up, okay? If I see your eyes nodding off. Okay. No, it's not shame. Stay at home if you want to sleep. Okay. Okay. But if you just get the picture, everybody from Nazareth had heard about the amazing things Jesus had been doing. He arrives in his own hometown now. He goes to synagogue like the rest of the Jewish people. He goes in and they call him up to come and read the reading for the day. Now, the first miracle that happens is he's handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He didn't get to choose. He was handed it. Okay? He opens it up. He looks for the place he wants to read from in the prophet of Isaiah, and he reads this one specifically. And then he tells him, "Today, this scripture, the year of God's favor, has been fulfilled in your ears. You've heard now." So he's saying, "Today I read it and it's been fulfilled." Now, then he goes and he sits on a chair in the front because now he's got to teach on what he's just read. That's how they did it. So he sits on a chair, and that's why the Bible says all the eyes were upon him. It's because now they're wanting him to expound about what he says. So he starts off by saying, "This has been fulfilled for you today." Now, I just want to know that he's speaking to a bunch of legalists, really, really legalists. And we're going to read the same scripture because he actually wasn't reading from the book of Luke. He was reading from the book of Isaiah because Luke didn't exist yet. It hadn't been written yet. So we're going to read from the book of Isaiah like in a moment. But I just want to just paint a picture. You know, like these people were such legalists. So you must imagine what they thought. Oh, jots and tittles been removed. But, you know, like the guys, I don't know, their culture, they spit a lot. I think we... And it's a very sandy culture. So every other day, a man could spit. I don't know if the woman spat. And they could rub their spit into the ground. But on the Sabbath, they were not allowed to do that. In fact, if they spat and their spit made a little hole, they were accused of working on the Sabbath because they had created a crater in the ground. The women in those days, I believe, and I've heard it, and I've read it somewhere, but the reason they wore coverings in church was because they weren't allowed to brush their teeth, put on makeup, brush their hair, or do anything to make themselves look good for church. So they just cover themselves so nobody could see what they looked like. But they weren't allowed to do that because it was work. So Sabbath, you had to go. I mean, you can imagine what the men looked like and the women looked like. You weren't allowed to brush your hair. You weren't allowed to do anything that was related to work. And today, in the Hebrew nation, if you get in a lift, the lifts are voice activated because you're not allowed to push the button to get to which floor you want on the Sabbath. So you've got to know, these are the kind of people Jesus is talking to. People that love the law. They love it. It's their lives. I mean, they're becoming pedantic about it. They're like, little things are becoming very important, like, as I say, brushing your teeth on the Sabbath. And that's also why you see they picked on Jesus and the disciples a whole lot, because they were a little bit law-breaking. So we have a whole lot of law-abiding people now sitting in the temple, listening to Jesus read the scripture. And let's just look at it now in Isaiah 61:1-2. Okay, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." So this is what Jesus is reading. "To proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He stopped after that comma in the temple. How many of you felt guilty about reading the scripture and leaving the last bit out? Like if you take a little verse. I know I have. I'm like, I'm violating the entirety of that verse. Jesus stopped because you'll see there's a comma to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Takes it to the end of the verse. Now, if we go back to Luke chapter 4, he doesn't add the day of the vengeance of God. I mean, that's pretty cool. Huh? He correctly divided the word because he knew he was coming to bring us into a new covenant. So, I just wonder what his Jewish friends must have been thinking, the rabbis that had mentored him all those years. Okay, now the reason, you know, like a lot of people love to balance the scripture with the fear of God and the punishment of God, and because they think it keeps us in tow. And it's such a hard thing to use love and grace as a motivating force instead of the fear of God and the punishment of God. But Jesus says if you're doing that, you don't know what spirit you are of. Okay, the day of vengeance, we'll just take a little bit of a look at that because I'm not focusing it. We are not in that day because we are not in the book of Revelations. We are not under God's judgment and we are not Old Testament enemies of God. All got that. Many pastors and teachers today don't know when to close the book or how to rightly divide the word. Often when you listen to TBN, you'll have the most amazing pastor come in and start saying to you, do you know God loves you? He has a plan for you. He wants to favor you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you everything in abundance. Don't you know? Da, 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 da. And they go on and on and on. And you go, yes, yes, yes. And he says, but if you do not give to this ministry, but if you do not pray for 2 hours a day, but if you, and they just negate the goodness of God completely because pastors do not know how to correctly divide the word. And what happens? You feel ashamed because I cannot pray for 2 hours a day because I'm at work for 12 of them, you know, and I'm sleeping for the other 10 or whatever. So, God is good all the time. I love my sleep, by the way. I just wanted to say, by the way, if you read down in the book of Luke, it's pretty fascinating. But we'll go on to that now. I just want to say as well, it's impossible for a believer to commit an unpardonable sin, an unforgivable sin. Impossible. Don't look at me with big eyes. It's impossible for you to do something that God cannot forgive you for. Impossible. Do you know when they're speaking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you're speaking to the Pharisees who were continually rejecting Jesus and the spirit of grace that he was coming to bring. They actually called him demon-possessed because he was driving out demons. That's the only unpardonable sin there is for a believer, is a rejection of Jesus Christ. Is that a free will or is that a license now to go and sin? No, because you're still going to reap the consequences of your actions here on earth. It's not. It's just stupid. Why do you want to always be in trouble from your teachers or from your in your workplace? It's stupid. You want to have a nice, happy life. Okay. Now I want to, we're going on to why I call this the year of favor. That word in the Greek, acceptable is the word dektos. When he says, has anybody heard of dektos? Because this was new for me. Okay. So when Jesus is reading in the book of Isaiah, he says, this is the dektos year of God, of the Lord, and today it has been fulfilled in your hearing or in your ears. Dektos, the word that Jesus used, means the most blessed time when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. Why don't you read that? The most blessed time when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. And that is what Jesus was saying. You are in the dektos year of God. Scripturally, a year is as 1,000 years. So when he speaks about a day is 1,000 years. So when he speaks about the day of God's vengeance, he's speaking about 1,000 years. So when he speaks about a year of favor, do the math. We are in the favor of God, the acceptable time of God. For me, this was like huge. So we need to understand that Jesus was saying to his friends in the synagogue, because I believe he grew up with a lot of them, if you believe this, if you've heard it, this has been fulfilled today in your hearing. And those words are echoing, I pray in Jesus' name over your lives this morning, that you are on the dectus year of God, the acceptable year of God, and that his favor and that his salvations will profusely abound. Profusely. Do you know that Joseph Prince was a stutterer? He stuttered right up until end of high school. I don't know when he got set free. He doesn't go on to expound on it, but he stuttered. And he had a prophetic word when he was in high school that you're going to preach to thousands. He's like, get behind me, Satan. I stutter. He said he couldn't even say stutter. You know, he said that's how bad he was. In his mind, it was an impossibility. That why did I say that? Is what free favor are you trusting God for today? Salvation for a loved one? Success in your business, your adventures? Or just being set free from a stutter or a sickness? Because today is the acceptable time of the year of the Lord. And we can have that free favor that will just profusely abound in our lives if we hear it and we believe it. Do you know that Jesus goes on, as I said, we'll go down in Luke 4, that he actually says, he goes on and he says to them, I know you're not going to believe it. Do you know? And he goes on and he says, I already know that Elijah went to the widow Zarephath, and she wasn't a Jewish lady. She was a Gentile. So he's saying Elijah could have chosen any widow in the whole of Israel, but he chose Zarephath, the widower, whatever. Do you know that anybody could have been healed, but Naaman from Syria, the leper, was healed? That's what he goes on to tell them. So in effect, he's saying to them, this is for you guys. This blessing, this acceptable year is for you guys. But do you know it's going to move on to the Gentiles? Because you're not going to be chosen to enjoy the acceptable year of God. And then the Bible goes on to say they all wanted to kill him. Okay. We've got to know that God's favor, his dectos, is attracted to us. And God loves weakness. He loves weakness. He chooses a stutterer to become a preacher. Stephen was saying to me in the week, why did God put Greek on my heart? Stephen's studying, I think I tell you this every time, ancient Greek, and he's doing his honors, masters, whatever. Which one? His master's in ancient Greek. And he keeps on saying, why me? I'm not a student. I'm not a scholar. He goes onto the internet and does research and he says, these men are so clever. Why me? But God loves it when he puts something on you that you know you cannot fulfill in yourself. Because why? Because he gets the glory at the end of the process. But when it's in your own capacity, when you're the number one rat in the rat race of life, God gets no glory. You've got to actually know that it was impossible for me to do what I'm doing. God is attracted to the lost sheep, to the lost coin, to the lost son. The parables went all about. What area of life are you losing out in? Because God is attracted to that, and he wants to become your strength in that area. And then he can show off. He can show off. He wants to make the first last, the last first, the least the greatest. And it's when we are weak, we can see the miracles of God. When my tree climbing muscles are at the end and my body has withered away, that's when God says, I'm getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's why the people with the gray hair, you're going to walk more authority, more power, more anointing, because you're feeling weaker. But when you're a young buck, like Rain, you feel like you can take on the world. And God is saying, the weaker you feel, the more power I'm able to put in you. And that's why God is attracted to your weaknesses. And that's why God is going to call Rain to preach. Sorry, Rain, to say that, because he hates it. Because he's worried about what people think about him all the time. And that is what God is going to call people in this building. Sorry, Rain, I love you lots. I know you're going to hate me at the end of today. But God is going to call people in this building to areas of your life that you feel inadequate in. He's going to call you, and he is going to make you more than adequate. You too, Julie Biggs. She doesn't like crowds. God is going to call you to minister to a lot of ladies. Okay. Don't get close to me because then I know all your secrets. He wants his miracles to be evident to all. You know, we sing it. Show me your glory, Lord. I can't sing it. Dave can sing it for me. Steve can sing it for me. I give you glory, Lord. Do you know what showing God's glory is? It's not singing. It's laying your hands on the sick and the sick get healed. God gets glory. It's overcoming an area of your weakness. God gets glory. If you're an alcoholic, if you're depressed, if you have an addiction, when you give it to God and you get set free and it's evident to all, God gets glory. I mean, hello? That's what gives God glory. It's not singing, I give you glory, Lord. And show me your glory. You're actually saying, show me your ability in my inadequacy. So don't just say glory and make it some inarticulate type of thing that you just sing, the word glory, because you're actually saying to God, show me your miracles. Okay. Are you all with me? I'm nearly done. Okay, so I just want to quickly go through now the whole thing of debt to us, because this is a thing that I really want to leave you with. Is acceptable word is dektos, which is salvation and the free favors of God profusely abounding. Then the word God in that scripture, the year of God's favor, is the word Jehovah Yahweh. Okay, I've never taught the names of God, so Yahweh, how do you say it? Okay, which is your covenant-keeping God. So he's saying the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, is going to take you into this acceptable time. Okay? Yahweh can also be interpreted as Yeshua. And Yeshua means Jesus. And Jesus came to restore the covenant between God and man. I mean, isn't that awesome? And then Yeshua also means salvation, which is soteria. And we know that the word soteria is a big word. Who doesn't know what the word soteria means? Okay, there are a few of you, so I'll go through it again. The word soteria includes healing, preservation, restoration, covenant, wholeness of mind. So when Jesus came to save you, he didn't just come to save you from hell. He came to save you from all those things. But I'll get back to it. And then in the day of vengeance, they use the word Elohim. So when they speak to God about being a vengeful God, they use the word Elohim. And this is the word creator. Oh dear, what did I do? Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Am I there? Okay. All right. But the word Elohim is God, your creator. And God, the creator, steps back from his creation and he begins to create. So when it says the vengeance of God, speaking about the creator is going to have his time of vengeance. But what I want you to understand over there, which I think is pretty cool, is in Isaiah 28:21. I don't think I've got that scripture in. Okay. Yeah, I don't think I've got it in. It speaks about when God destroys, it's a strange act and an alien act to him. You've got to understand that God who creates does not like to destroy what he has created. It's like, it's a strange act. It's like, I was with Nicole at Kids Zone at Yashaka, and the kids are taking these big blocks of foam, and they were building houses and tunnels and boats and everything. But then every now and again, they just go, and they just kick it over. You know, but that's not in God's thing. What he creates, what he builds, the Bible calls it, when he's going to destroy it, a very strange act, because it's not in his nature. When we take communion, we remind ourselves that the world is under a curse, but we are not sentenced to death with that curse. The scripture says we do communion so we will not be condemned with the world. Jesus redeemed us from the curse. You know, our bodies get sick because we're made from dirt, from dust, and our bodies are perishable. I mean, I was actually speaking to Steve about everything's an atom. So we should be able to walk through anything. We should be able to do anything, walk on water, because everything's made from the same particle. And our bodies, because they were made from dust, came under the same curse as what the earth came under. And the Bible says that when we take communion, we're reminding our bodies that we have been offset from the curse of the world. We're saying to our bodies, this part of you is now in covenant with God. And we're no longer under a sentence of death. And then that salvation means healing, preservation, restoration, wholeness of mind. And that's also why we need the healing anointing still on earth. We don't need it for when we go to heaven. We don't need to be healed there. We're going to be whole. He needs it for his body to be healed, for this particles to be restored so that I can do what he's told me to do. Okay, here's a little joke. I thought it was very cute. Heard Joseph Prince said, and I thought it was very cute. Speaking about soteria, God has come to give you mental health. There are two guys in a mental home, and the one guy says to the other guy, "Do you know who I am?" So the other guy says, "No, who are you?" He says, "I am Napoleon Bonaparte the Great." So the guy says, "Who told you that?" So the guy says, other guy says, "God told me," he says. So the other guy says to him, "No, I didn't." I thought that's cute. Isaiah 49:8-9. I'm just going to read it to you because I don't have it in my notes. It says, "Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable, a radzon time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, Yeshua, Jesus, I have helped you. I will preserve you. I will give you as a covenant to the people," speaking about Jesus, because he became our covenant so that we can walk in this incredible radzon time of God, "to restore the earth." So Jesus came to restore the earth that was under a curse, "to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage, that you and I may say to the prisoners," you and I now can say to the prisoners, "go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourself." I mean, that's amazing. If you understand that you are in the redzone time of God, the acceptable time of God, the time where his favors freely abound, the free favors of God profusely abound, the time where his salvation profusely abounds. Hello, why are we hanging on to the favors of God? Why are we hanging on to the concept of salvation when he says we are all in the redzone time? In 2 Corinthians 6:1-2, Paul says, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." How many of you receive grace? All of us. "In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you." Oops. "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." It's huge. The Jewish people, they dreamt of the acceptable time of God. It was a picture of Jubilee. And Jubilee meant that, you know, they had every 50 years, they had this huge celebration. And if property had been taken back from you, you were given back the property. If you had become a slave and been sold into slavery, you were set free. It speaks about just a time of restoration for the individuals. And that is what the Jews still celebrate every 50 years. But Jesus was saying to the people in Luke 4, "I have become your acceptable time. I have become your Jubilee. You can live in deliverance. You can live in freedom. You can live in restoration. You can live in everything that Jubilee applies." And he's saying now to these Jewish people, the time of being under the law is over. The time of coming into the acceptable favor has arrived. And if you can hear it, today it's been confirmed in your ears. If you can hear it, and you can believe it in your heart, and you can see it in the spirit realm, it's yours. That's what Joshua Mill says. If you hear it, you believe it, and you see it in the spirit realm, it's yours. Another word for that simply is faith. If you have faith, this can be yours. And Just in the very last sentence that I wrote there is, we need to learn to receive from God in order to overflow. If nothing is going in, nothing is going to flow out. So I'm just going to have a little time now. I want Ryan or Andrew or Steve, whoever does it, to play a little clip from Joshua Mills. And I'm just going to say he's very different. He's very Pentecostal in his style. If you weren't here at the meetings, I just want to reiterate this is a little bit of a prophetic word that he prayed over the Highway Church. But I want each and every one of you to stand and to follow his instructions and to pull in what's in the spirit realm, which is for you, because I know we all have a need of some area in our lives. And even if it's a financial need, I know some people were put off with what Joshua Mills said about finances. Let me tell you what, if you're already in a position where you financially have an abundance, I'm happy for you. Don't get upset, because there's many people that are still trusting God to get to that place where they can have a financial freedom. And that is what he's releasing over people as well. It's got nothing to do with finances. It's got everything to do with if you can see it, if you hear it, you can believe it and you can see it in the spirit realm, it's yours. This prophetic word that he's going to bring, I want you to take it, and I want you to own it, and I want you to make it yours. Okay. Thank you. I have to push it? Oh.
This is going to be a year of increase, a year of favor. And Lord, over many families in this church, the things they've been dreaming about, Lord, that's going to have been the preparation for what they're going into now. That everything has been leading up to a place, but that this is a year where there is going to be breakthrough. There is going to be favor. And we add our faith to that this morning. We add that our faith to that word Janet brought this morning. Lord, that Jesus declared, this is the year of my favor. And we say amen to that. We receive it. Well, we're in our third Sunday of the new year, but that's okay. We're still speaking blessing over this year. And take it, be blessed, and thanks, Jan. Good word. Nice. Well done. And thank you for being with us, and have the coffee bars open, have some fellowship.